Well, what about the word of faith? Is this a restoration of the New Testament gospel? Is it the true gospel mixed with some errors, or is it not the gospel at all?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
And I ain't really trying to start beef, but some who claim to be part of the sheep got some sharp teeth. And cats get mean when you criticize them, but Jesus told us, Matthew 7:16, we can recognize them. And God forbid that for them.
All right, we are going to talk specifically today about word of faith teaching. We're going to talk about main teachers in the word of faith movement. We're going to talk about doctrinal distinctives of the word of faith movement. We're going to ask, what is a distinctive within the body, what is an error within the body, and what is a heresy that excludes one from being in the body. Michael Brown, coming your way live from the beautiful WAVA studios in Arlington, Virginia, right outside of Washington, D.C. I'll be here broadcasting the entire week and then ministering in Maryland over the weekend. I'll share more about that in a moment in case you missed the announcement yesterday. To get in on the program today, regardless of your position, if you're a graduate from a Word of Faith school, if you're someone who believes that Word of Faith is heresy, if you're somewhere in between, if you've had experience in other parts of the world, give me a call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Also, please let me know when I have on the radio publicly endorsed Word of Faith message, just out of curiosity. Please let me know when I on the radio have endorsed Word of Faith message or publicly endorsed, embraced, well-known Word of Faith teachers, just out of curiosity. I'd love to hear that, love to know that. 866-348-7884. Before I go any further, I want to give a shout out to Melody, the crane operator. I'm doing my show yesterday, and when I finished the first hour, maybe somewhere in the second hour, I see this note that had come into my Ask Dr. Brown Facebook page. Good afternoon. I'm outside your window operating the tower crane closest to you. Clark, blue and white, I'm listening to you now. Hey, neighbor. This is Melody, the crane operator. And she said this, that she was listening to this very station, WAVA, right here in the greater D.C. area, came to know Jesus through it and is now listening regularly. And it's probably not in the majority, being a female crane operator and standing for Jesus in the midst of it. So be strong. Thanks for the great pictures you sent me. Good morning, D.C. Great shot there. And when I talked to some of the folks in the studio, they said, oh, yeah, they know the crane. And they know the story. So just to show, don't swing, careful, concentrate on that crane. All right. And I'll look for it on the way out today. 866-34-TRUTH. What I also want to do on the broadcast is examine some of the stats that were put forth at the Strange Fire Conference that indicated that 90% or more 90% or more of charismatics worldwide are word of faith, and as high as 97% hold to a prosperity gospel. We want to examine those stats and do our best to separate fact from fiction. And let me say this. I hate error with a passion. I hate destructive error. I hate the name of Jesus being reproached. I hate brothers and sisters being hurt. I hate people in the world being drawn away from the gospel because of error. At the same time, I want to be as precise and truthful as I can. When we come back, I'm going to read a statement of faith to you, and I want you to tell me what you think of it. Phone lines are open, 866-34-TRUTH.
Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Look at me, say, all of you. Say, there's power in me, to speak life and death.
Those are the words of evangelist Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, Creflo Dollar, Paula White, Joyce Meyer would be some of the most prominent names associated with Word of Faith movement today. Is this a totally heretical movement outside of the body? I have spoken at apologetics conferences, and while speaking there, say I'm doing something about reaching Jewish people with the gospel or dealing with social moral issues, and someone else is doing a seminar on reaching Mormons with the gospel and combating Mormon error, and someone else is doing a seminar on Islam, another person is doing a seminar on Word of Faith. There are books that classify Word of Faith as an actual cult. Say it goes back to mind science and continues to carry out teachings of mind science and has a defective view of who Jesus is and the atonement. That would be very, very serious. Others say, no, there's a great restoration of truth that's come with it, but it's been exaggerated and twisted. Others would say, well, people are still saved, most of them at least, but there's real error in it. We want to do our best to examine that. 866-348-7884. If you're just tuning in for the first time, I'm careful about mentioning names. Why? Because the moment a name is mentioned, it gets very polarizing, and people quickly take things to extremes. For example, in my Hyper Grace book, which comes out in January, God willing, January 7th is the release date, I discuss differences with many pastors and teachers. And I do so in detail, and I said, with rare exception, these are people I recognize as solid brothers in the Lord, as committed Christians, but who have some serious error here that can be very harmful and destructive in the midst of the overall truthful message they are bringing. And, of course, the fundamentals of the gospel they're preaching. So I lay that out. I have quotes from them. I interact with them. And I do it in such a way. I do it in such a way that people will not demonize them with our differences. Or because I differ with them, then demonize me. So I've mentioned names publicly as public issues have come up. For example, Rick Warren may be on Piers Morgan and may say something. He's a public figure, and it's a public show, so I'll interact. I'll say, all right, there was some controversy over that. Let me give you my take on it. I do my best not to just mock and scorn. I've had people mock and scorn me that either didn't understand who I was or didn't know what I really believed or just were, well, what can I say, of the wrong spirit. So what I want to do is mention names, but fairly, okay? And as always, anyone that differs with me as a leader is welcome to come on the show and interact with me. 866-348-7884. Word of Faith movement would have, as some of its most famous doctrines, a strong emphasis on confession of the word, a strong emphasis on the power of the tongue, a strong emphasis on overcoming life to the point that the ideal would be understood that we should always be healthy and even wealthy. Some have called this the gospel of health and wealth. And Gordon Fee, who is one of the world's leading New Testament textual scholars and himself is Pentecostal, wrote a book on the disease of the health and wealth gospel. And he said this in this first chapter in the Gospel of Prosperity, and he has gospel in quotes, American Christianity is rapidly being infected by an insidious disease, the so-called wealth and health gospel, although it is very little of the character of gospel in it. And he says, in this present paper, I'm addressing myself only to the matter of prosperity. He deals with healing in the next chapter and clearly and rightly separates the issue of healing from the issue of financial wealth. He clearly separates these things, recognizing the biblical emphasis on healing and health and recognizing that health in and of itself is important so that we can function properly in this world, whereas possessions in themselves are, in a real sense, immaterial. But he wrote this, and it's a very, very strong book, especially about prosperity issues. In this present paper, I am addressing myself only to the matter of prosperity. And it should be noted at the outset that this is not a personal attack on anyone. On the contrary, I'm convinced that many of the better-known figures in this movement, for example, Oral Roberts, Kenneth and Gloria Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, Robert Schuller, are not devious people out to get rich at the expense of others. Nonetheless, their message is in fact a dangerous twisting of God's truth, a message which can appeal ultimately only to human fallenness, not to our life in the Spirit. And he goes on from there again with very, very strong words and very strong rebuke and looks at what the texts say and shows the danger and error of it. Now, has the Word of Faith movement given birth to a destructive, dangerous, carnal prosperity message? Without doubt. Without doubt. You say, well, what have you done about it? Well, since I'm not part of it, there's only so much I can do to fix, correct it. But I've sought to teach the truth and often written and spoken against it for many, many years, right up until today. You can go back to 1990. In my book, How Saved Are We?, there's a whole chapter called The Prosperity Trap, where I talk about the carnal prosperity message. Before that, and ever since, I have laid these things out clearly and warned clearly. Is that an excess and abuse of the Word of Faith message, or is that a core part of the Word of Faith message? And what should we make of the fact that Kenneth Hagin, perhaps known as the father of the Word of Faith movement in modern times, people would trace it back to E.W. Kenyon, and they claim it came from mind science teaching. We'll get into that question a little bit later. But Kenneth Hagin never wrote a book about prosperity except for one, which was called The Midas Touch. And in that book, he warned the movement that you're going in the wrong direction. You're going in the wrong direction of self and selfishness. The prosperity message was never about us. It was about funding the gospel worldwide. That's what he addressed in that book, seeking to bring correction to the movement. Was he the one that birthed the error, or was he correcting the error? These are fair questions to ask. So let's start here, all right? I went to a number of Word of Faith websites. For example, Rhema Bible Church, which was birthed by the leaders of Rhema Bible Training Institute. I went to Kenneth Copeland's website, Joyce Meyer's website, to look at statements of faith. So this is the statement of faith from Rhema Bible Church, which would be one of the better known Word of Faith churches in the country. We believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Our God is one, but manifested in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Man is a created being, made in the image and likeness of God, but through Adam's transgression and fall, sin came into the world. Salvation is the gift of God to man through faith in Jesus Christ. The new birth is necessary to all men, and when experienced, produces eternal life. Baptism in water is by immersion, is a direct commandment of our Lord, and is for believers only. The baptism in the Holy Ghost is a gift and is accompanied by the initial evidence of speaking in other tongues. This would be standard Assembly of God Pentecostal teaching. We believe in sanctification, which is living a life of holiness. Healing is the privilege of every member of the church today, provided through Jesus' death on the cross. So the teaching that physical healing is included in the atonement and is available. Again, many Pentecostals believe that. Of course, that's something that's disputed. We can talk about that. Jesus will return, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The one who physically dies in his sins without accepting Christ is eternally lost, and therefore is no further opportunity of hearing the gospel or repenting. And then they expand on that. Now, very clearly, that is not a different gospel in its essentials. That is not another gospel. That is not a false gospel. That is something where Pentecostals and non-Pentecostals would differ. And even within Pentecostal charismatic circles, there'd be differences. But the fundamentals are there. Is that typical of Word of Faith teaching? That's number one. Number two, is it possible that the doctrinal statement is sound, but then the preachers and leaders deviate from it? Or is it possible that there are other elements that are insidious and destructive and ugly, which are not included in the doctrinal statement. Let me just say this. It was not important enough to include anything about physical or financial prosperity there. And the official teaching that I've seen from Rhema said, we will suffer persecution for the gospel. That is part of our obedience to Jesus, and believers will be persecuted for the gospel, and suffering for the faith is part of our calling. However, sickness is something that we can go to God for in faith for healing. We come back, we're going to take your calls, and we're going to start to dive in deeper and deal with these issues. Listen, I want to be systematic, I want to be clear, I want to be fair, and we will play some audio clips for you that are pretty distressing over the rest of the show. Stay with us.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Words are containers for power. They carry creative or destructive power, positive or negative power. And so we need to be speaking right things over our lives and about our futures if we expect to have good things happen. Because what you say today is what you'll probably end up having tomorrow.
All right. Another Word of Faith teacher talking about the power of the tongue. And let's listen to Paul Crouch, leader of TBN. And I want to say this plainly. There are some fine shows, I believe, that are broadcast by TBN. And there's other stuff I would absolutely not go near with a 10-foot pole. And the times that I have appeared on TBN, I have done so when the host was someone I knew and respected, and therefore I could fully get my message out and know that they would be speaking things that were in harmony with the message that I carried. And to me, it's a great open door to reach people I might not otherwise get to reach. George Whitefield said if the Pope gave him his pulpit, he would preach from it. If I was invited, which becomes increasingly less likely, if I was invited by the mainstream hosts that are often on TBN to be on the air, if they gave me carte blanche to say whatever I wanted to say and the show was live, I would take that opportunity. But I'd want them to know first where I'm coming from. I told publishers years ago, make sure the TV or radio hosts know what I believe and where I'm coming from before they have me on, to be fair to them, so that they know that I may publicly get up and differ. I remember being on one show where I really differed with the thrust and approach, and I said publicly, I said, you know, my book was called The End of the American Gospel Enterprise, and I talked about Christian TV, and the guy, the host smiled at me. It was a regional show. He smiled at me. He said, you're talking about our network? I said, we can do better. We need to step higher. But he didn't know what was coming, so I only went so far. Play clip number four, Joey.
And that same Holy Spirit wants to send spiritual light to a darkened world today, but he's waiting for you and me to say, oh, that spoken word is the key. Speak that thing, decree that thing, and it shall come to pass. Whatever it is in your life that you're decreeing right now, as we speak a thing together, it intensifies it.
All right. Now, not everything that was said there was false. So let me very quickly lay out for you what I see as strengths of Word of Faith teaching, serious weaknesses of Word of Faith teaching, and potential areas of heresy depending on how far someone goes with it. And we'll take your calls, and I will continue with this discussion the next hour and a half plus, all right? Strengths. There is an emphasis on getting the Word in your heart, your mind, and speaking it. That's the way Scripture was memorized in years past. That's the Hebrew word for meditation. The root haggad does not just mean think about something, but repeat, mutter, recite. That's a positive that Word of Faith people emphasize. The emphasis on speaking things in accordance with the Word. Meditating on who God says you are in Jesus and the things that Paul wrote about being in Him. To understand those things, to speak forth God's truth, that in Jesus you are an overcomer. Those are absolutely positive as well. The fact that some people think the sicker you are and the poorer you are, the more spiritual you are, well, that is a wrong notion that also needs to be countered. There's nothing glorious about sickness in and of itself or about poverty in and of itself. Those are some things that are positive that have come out of Word of Faith teaching. Real negatives can be an extreme superficiality that even here, one Bible school had to tell people that you couldn't give faith answers. Have you used drugs in the last year? No, by faith. Well, no. You can't talk about by faith in the past, either yes or no. Well, I'm writing $1 million donation by faith. There's no money in the bank, and there's no faith behind it either, and that check's going to bounce. They would say no faith checks. There can be superficialism and absolute denial of reality by the notion of, well, whatever I speak comes into existence. There can be a tremendous emphasis on self. Where in the world anybody got the notion that part of the gospel was to put an expensive car on your refrigerator, a picture of an expensive car in your refrigerator, and confess it into being and confess yourself in it? You probably confessed yourself into massive debt and carnality in the process. That's absolute nonsense. There's nothing whatsoever to do with the gospel. That's preaching a message of greed to carnal people. See, it's one thing when you realize the demographics of so many charismatics worldwide, that many are in tremendous poverty. And now that they understand that God being with them in principles of sowing and reaping, and as they're generous people and they honor the Lord, that they didn't have to starve to death, and that their crops were blessed. Well, that's one thing. It's another thing, this carnal emphasis that Jesus died to make me into a bigger and better me. That's not the gospel in any shape, size, or form. And another real weakness is an over-exaggerated view of God setting certain principles in motion as if he's powerless. That God's sitting on one side and Satan's sitting on the other side, and you cast the deciding vote. That's not scripture. That's not gospel either. And you know, God's just hoping that you'll get it right because he's somehow subject to us as opposed to we're subject to God. And yet he's chosen to do certain things in concert with us and in answer to prayer and so on, but he remains sovereign God. The areas that can go over into heresy have to do with Jesus dying in hell, ceasing to be God, and becoming born again as a man. If someone fully held to that, that would be a gospel-denying message. I would say most hold to it on some level of ignorance, but to truly hold to that is a denial of the gospel, that Jesus at any point ceased to be God. And depending what someone means by saying that we are, quote, little gods, it can also be a dangerous belief that can move into heresy. We've laid some foundations. Listen, I'm a teacher as well. We've laid some foundations. Now I want to get to your calls. I want to interact with you, and then I want to play more specifics and get into this in further depth. Don't forget, you can pre-order my book, Authentic Fire, A Response to John MacArthur's Strange Fire Book. Once again, last night, I was up past 4 a.m. working on it, joyfully feeling God's grace in writing it. I think you will find it eye-opening, life-changing, tremendously impacting, and setting a lot of the records straight in a constructive way. We just found out the last few days that not only will we have an e-book out end of November, early December, but an exclusive print edition that'll come out from our ministry only. That's the arrangement we have with the publisher to get them out immediately. Your gift of $25 or more, postage paid, will send you the book, and I want to sign it just as my appreciation for you standing with us, the book Authentic Fire. So call now, pre-order. Go for it today, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Once more, that's 1-800-278-9978, or you can go to my website, askdrbrown.org. Order right from the homepage, as many copies as you like.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm going to say to you right now, you are God's, little g. You are God's because you came from God, and you are God's. You're not just human. The only human part about you is this physical body that you live in.
So says Creflo Dollar. By the way, that's nonsense. That is nonsense that the only thing human about you is your physical body. We are completely human. Through faith in Jesus, though, 2 Peter 1, and through the promises of God, we become partakers of the divine nature, meaning that we can share in his holiness and in his goodness through the promises of God and through new birth in Jesus. And yes, we are created in the image and likeness of God and are therefore different than the rest of the created world in a unique sense, especially the earthly created world, but we are human beings, and we will always be human beings. 866-34-TRUTH. Michael Brown, as we talk about Word of Faith teaching, I have preached in a good number of Word of Faith churches over the years, and all the ones I taught and preached in, the pastor that I spent with, the leaders I spent time with, were absolutely mainstream believers in terms of all the fundamentals of the gospel they held to. They did not preach Jesus died to make you rich. They preached the cross. They preached the blood. They preached the essential nature of turning to God, turning from sin through faith in Jesus. They recognized Jesus as the divine Son always. And they may have had certain emphases a little different than mine. But the ones I've worked with and preached for in the graduates of Rhema that I know are mainstream believers. At the same time, there is absolute nonsense out there in the name of Word of Faith, and there are some statements and beliefs that are downright scary to me that would cross over into the category of heretical. 866-348-7884. Although God is the ultimate judge, let's go to the phones. Paul in Washington, D.C., thanks for calling the Line of Fire. Welcome to the broadcast today.
Hey, thank you for having me on, Dr. Brown. I've really enjoyed your debate with Rabbi, Shmuley Boteach?
Yeah, you know, it looks like Boteach, but it's Boteach, actually.
Boteach. It's a wonderful debate you had with him many years ago. Doctor, I was calling because early on, when I got to know the Lord, I got into apologetics, and I was introduced to Word of Faith teachers, primarily with Joyce Meyer, and mm-hmm. I was a bit skeptical about her. Not that I knew anything about her, but, you know, I started going online and listening and looking, and there was a lot of negative, so more research and into it and listening to her old tapes, really her true colors came out in her beliefs. My question to you is, it seems like the folks who recognize that prosperity preachers are really way off base. It seems like a minority in the church in general. And my question to you is, how do we let people know? Because I know it's many people have taken it the wrong way when I brought this up to them. And, you know, they may come across as arrogant, like I know more.
Right.
But I'm just telling them, you know, just look into it. You know, there's plenty out there, plenty of transcripts. Old tapes to listen to.
Right. Here's the problem that comes up. There'll be a lot of teaching and preaching that's encouraging, that's truthful, that's word based, that is part of the gospel, and maybe even a gospel invitation that's sound. Unfortunately, it's often mixed with error and sometimes very, very serious error. When I said God's ultimately the judge, I mean God's ultimately the judge of each individual in terms of those who belong to him and those who don't. But basically what we need to do in a gentle and patient spirit is let people look at things in context and then educate them in what the Word really says. The best way to expose error is to emphasize the truth. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Jesus volunteered to go to hell. I'm going to tell you something. Ain't nobody ever got out of there. He became sin. He was made sin. Now he's in the pit of hell. He's down there. He's in there. Suffering like no man has ever suffered. Death and all of hell's emissaries have piled in there on him to annihilate this one called the Son of God.
Those are the words of Kenneth Copeland, and this is the voice of Michael Brown, 866-34-TRUTH, coming away live, well, coming away live all the time, but from the WAVA studios, the Salem WAVA studios in Washington, D.C., Arlington, Virginia area, blanketing D.C. and going well into Maryland and Virginia. To get in the show today, as we're talking about Word of Faith teaching, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-3487-884. If you've listened to my show for any length of time, you know that my main goal every day is not to find the latest exotic, bizarre clip off the internet and play it for you and attack someone, and I'm certainly not out to mock. And I want to say again, although this may surprise some of you, that I have worked with Word of Faith Christians in America and some in other parts of the world who are mainstream gospel believers who recognize that they're going to suffer persecution for the gospel, who preach the cross, who preach the deity of the Son of God, who preach fundamentals of the faith, and who have certain emphasis on positive confession and other things which some would differ with or would say go too far. But no one, based on what they believe in their fundamentals, could rightly call them heretics. And I've also seen some of the fruit of Word of Faith, which has gone in the way of carnal prosperity, and exaggerations in the power of words and dangerous statements about who Jesus is. And it has spawned a horrific carnal prosperity, all about me message that has hurt people all around the world. If only the Strange Fire Conference and Pastor MacArthur had been more accurate and nuanced, if only they did not damn to hell tens of millions or hundreds of millions of born-again people. Of course, they don't have the power to damn anyone to hell. None of us do. That is God's prerogative and based on our refusal of his lordship and truth. But the fact of the matter is, if they had addressed errors and issues as I have for years, look, I was working last night on a chapter where I'm talking about corrections that have come to the movement from within. And I mentioned in the first half hour that Kenneth Hagin Sr. himself wrote a book called Midas Touch, where he rebuked carnal prosperity preachers and said, this is never what we taught and never what we were about. The purpose of prosperity is to fund the gospel worldwide, which is very different than I'm confessing my new Bentley or some idiotic thing like that. So, and again, I'm just laying things out. You can dispute them where you want. I'm just laying things out. But if... as I was going through the things I've written over the years and corrections others have brought, we've addressed these things for years and years and years. If only the Strange Fire Conference had done it accurately, and again, I'll show you some of the stats later that are either misrepresented or misunderstood, certainly misused. If only they had said, look, let's recognize what God is doing around the world in the charismatic movement. Let's recognize how many are coming to faith. Let's recognize the transformed lives. Let's recognize that there are millions and millions and millions of genuine disciples. And at the same time, let's correct these abuses and errors. Man, we'd be standing side by side doing it. And that's still my goal. What about this notion of Jesus dying in hell? Well, let's first try to understand it before we flip over it, all right? If someone simply says, well, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God made Jesus sin, who'd know no sin. Some translations say sin offering, but many say sin, and that's potentially valid understanding, that by bearing our sins, he, quote, became sin, that he became sin for us, that in accordance with what's written in the Apostles' Creed, he descended to hell. Acts 2, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it, that Jesus was not abandoned to Hades, Acts 2:31, the way some would understand Ephesians 4, that he descended to the nether world, not just this earth, but to the lowest parts of the earth, the nether world. 1 Peter 3, that he preached to this, he descended into hell and preached to the spirits there. 1 Peter 4, that he preached to the dead. That some have believed and taught in church history that he literally did descend into hell, and some have even argued that he took the suffering of hell on his own shoulders and then rose triumphant because death and hell had no hold on him, and he descended into hell to declare his victory. That would be one thing, and I do not believe anyone could call that heretical. It's just an extension of what happened on the cross. On the flip side, those who say that Jesus ceased to be God, not did not function in the fullness of his divine prerogatives. In other words, as a man, he actually was hungry and he ate and he was actually tired and he slept. Okay, he didn't just pretend to be because he was fully human and fully God. But if you say he ceased to be God or somehow took on demonic nature in hell and ceased to be God, and that's what Scripture says when it says he's the firstborn from the dead, that to me would be the single most dangerous false teaching in Word of Faith. And I don't personally think most Word of Faith people hold it on that level. I mean, who can say most? Where are we going to come up with stats on that exact detail? But at least most that I've known have not held to that. They just saw that Jesus died and suffered for our sins and took on the pangs of hell as he did so. But those who say, and there are some Word of Faith teachers who say it explicitly, he ceased to be God in hell and took on demonic nature. That is not the gospel. That in itself is absolutely heretical. And that deeply concerns me when people teach that and preach that. I am deeply concerned for their own spiritual well-being. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Bonnie in Dallas, Texas. Thanks for listening to the broadcast, Bonnie. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes. My comment, which I'd like to hear your response on, is Romans 10, verses 8, 9, and 10. I know as a Word of Faith person, I never really read past verse 8 for a long time. But Paul says that the word of faith that he preaches and the word that's nigh you is that if you confess with your mouth the lordship of Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and even now he's seated at the right hand of all power. It seems to me that there's been a lot of words added to that that Paul never added.
Right. Well, certainly that is a fundamental statement. We have to take it in the context of the rest of what they understood, you know, who Jesus is and what it means to confess him as Lord, what it means to say he rose from the dead. In other words, it is a statement, but it's in the statement, a statement in the context of the entire book. But let me ask you this, Bonnie, and you've been listening to what I said in terms of friends of mine who Word of Faith, who are Orthodox believers, who may have an emphasis different than mine, and other aspects of Word of Faith, which to me crosses the line into absolute, unscriptural, dangerous teaching. What do you believe, as someone with Word of Faith background, when you talk about Jesus dying on the cross and him being our Savior, what does that mean? What actually happened when he died on the cross? What do you believe happened after that? What does your church teach? I'm not asking this in an attacking way, just to see where you're coming from, your understanding.
Well, there's been a lot of teaching that I have not agreed with, that I think they've taken to extremes.
Mm-hmm.
But if you stick just strictly to what the Word says, he came as in the likeness of sinful flesh, just like you and I.
Mm-hmm.
He, in all things, had to be made like his brethren to be a faithful and merciful high priest.
So he was fully man as well as fully God, right?
I'm sorry?
So you're saying he was fully human as well as fully divine?
No, I'm not saying that at all. No, uh-uh.
Okay.
I believe that Philippians tells us that he emptied himself and he came as the seed of Abraham and he came in sinful flesh just like you and I, and he had was anointed with the Holy Spirit without measure. And he came in that respect as an example to us to show us how much we need to be led and directed by the Holy Spirit.
All right, so he wasn't fully divine on the earth.
I don't believe he came as what people want to say, the God-man. He's either God or he's man.
All right. Yeah, well, Bonnie, let me urge you. Sorry, we've got a break here. Let me urge you to reconsider that. Denial of the deity of Jesus on the earth is denial of his deity, period, and is a dangerous, unbiblical doctrine. You really need to look at that carefully for your soul's sake.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. What you just heard is one of the big dangers that people warn about, the idea that Jesus on the earth was not divine. The incarnation is the union of God and man in a unique way. Look, many of my Jewish friends, counter-missionaries, protest against that profoundly and say that you cannot be a true monotheistic worshiper of the one true God and believe in the incarnation. And obviously I've sought to open that up to them through Old Testament scripture and even through comparison with some rabbinic Jewish thinking. But that, of course, is a great stumbling block and on a human level is a great mystery. Now, having said that, did Jesus primarily perform miracles because he was God, or did he do it primarily by the Spirit? Well, the New Testament's clear, by the Spirit. In other words, and people get all hung up over terminology, can you say he emptied himself or he stripped himself of his divine prerogatives and some fight with that and say that's wrong belief? But what we know is that he was fully God and fully man, that he remained the I am, that demons recognized him as the Son of God, correct? That never changed. And that the worship and adoration he received that was appropriate for God, he received. When Thomas said to him after his resurrection, my Lord and my God, yes, after his resurrection, the glory is more fully revealed. But Jesus did not say, what do you do and what are you talking about? And we know that the Word, which was with God and yet was God, the Word was made flesh. So it's the divine Son who comes into this world in human form without question. At the same time, he got tired. At the same time, he had to eat. At the same time, he felt the weight of this world as a human being. He was tempted in all points as we were yet without sin. And he did speak of the Spirit coming upon him. And Luke, the fourth chapter, he speaks of the Spirit coming upon him, the Spirit anointing him to preach, quoting from Isaiah 61. And then in passages like Matthew, the 12th chapter, and Luke, the 11th chapter, he speaks of driving out demons by the Spirit of God, Matthew 12, the finger of God, Luke 11. Many biblical scholars recognize this, that he did what he did by the Spirit of God, not simply as God, because he took on human form. So he did what he did by the Spirit, and then he sends the Spirit upon us to carry out his works. No, we do not become divine sons the way he was. We become sons and daughters of God. We partake of the divine nature, meaning his holiness and purity and goodness is love by the Spirit. We remain always fully human beings, but redeemed human beings. He was always God, but also fully man on this earth with restrictions taken on himself. That's why he can say that the Father knows the time of his return, but he doesn't even know as a man in this world. I'm quite sure he knows the exact second of his return and has since the resurrection, but he did not walk in those full divine prerogatives on the earth. So I have no problem saying he did what he did by the Spirit. And now the Spirit is given to the church to glorify Jesus. I have no problem saying that whatsoever, but I have a massive problem, an absolute, complete, fundamental of the faith problem with denying that he was the divine Son on the earth. And that phone call, unfortunately, illustrates the fact that some people have bought into a very serious, foundational, doctrinal error. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Sheila in Englewood, New Jersey. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, Dr. Brown, thanks for taking my call. Before you answer my question, can I read one verse of scripture?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm reading from Psalm 82, verse 6. It says, I have said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. The next verse, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. And the reason why I read that, because I heard you play something about one of them preachers there, saying that they are gods.
Mm-hmm.
So that's Psalm 82, verse 6, say you are gods.
And right, and my question. Yeah, and Jesus, of course, quotes that in John 10. We'll come back to that a little later in the program, okay. But go ahead, back to you.
Just answer the question. My question was, how do you please God?
How do you please God? You please God by believing who he is and what he says, right? Hebrews 11, 6, without faith it's impossible to please him.
Right.
So you please him by believing who he is, believing what Jesus has done, and then turning to him and living a life in accordance with who he is. So Ephesians 5, find out what pleases the Lord. Live a life of obedience and faith. So we trust him for who he is, and then we live a life of obedience based on that, and that pleases the Lord.
Very good. I like that one where you say, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So then, are you there?
I'm here.
Oh, okay. So then that is excellent. I that's true. I appreciate that. So then you have to have faith. So then would you still call a part of the church the movement of faith or movement of doubt?
Oh, we better be faith people. In other words, I'm all for being a faith person.
Okay.
And to the extent that the word of faith encourages us to be people of faith and to believe the word and speak the word, I'm 100% for it. And how can we be people of God and not be people of faith? How can we be people of God and please God without faith? 1 John 5:4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory by which we overcome the world, even our faith. And thank you for pushing me to emphasize these things. I appreciate it, Sheila. Listen, someone pointed out that it was Jesus and not Kenneth Copeland who taught Mark 11:23-24. That if we have faith as a grain of mustard seed, we speak to this mountain, be moved, and it'll be moved. It'll be cast into the sea, or this tree will be uprooted and cast into the sea. If we believe, we'll have what we say. And that if we pray in faith, Mark 11:24, 1 John 5, we pray in faith according to the will of God, then we know we have the things we asked, and we thank God because he is faithful. That is a truism that the word of faith constantly preaches and teaches, and it's accurate. The question is, what is it mixed with, or what can it be taken in a way that's extreme and destructive? Friends, we've got another hour. I want to get to as many calls. Thanks for being patient, but I'm trying to be systematic and clear and fair. 866-34-TRUTH will be taking your calls in the next hour as well. Whatever you miss, go to AskDrBrown.org and just click on Latest Audio later today. You can listen to both hours. Friends, I'm so excited that we're going to have a print edition of Authentic Fire, Response to John MacArthur's Strange Fire. I'm having a blast writing these chapters. I'm feeling grace in it. I think the book is going to be such an eye-opener for you. So pre-order your copy now. We'll sign it, send it to you as soon as it's out, late November, early December. 1-800-278-9978. Get as many copies as you want. You can only get it through us. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, I am absolutely a person of faith, and I believe in speaking the word and confessing the word. However, I will not embrace error with that. Well, what about the word of faith? Is this a restoration of the New Testament gospel? Is it the true gospel mixed with some errors, or is it not the gospel at all?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
And I ain't really trying to start beef, but some who claim to be part of the sheep got some sharp teeth. Whoa. It cats get mean when you criticize them, but Jesus told us Matthew 7:16, we can recognize them, and God forbid that for the
Lord. All right, are Word of Faith teachers wolves in sheep's clothing? Are they corrupt sinners leading others astray? Are they deceived religious men and women who, despite good intentions, are hurting many? Have they recovered glorious truths of the gospel? Are they true gospel believers, but with some error? That's what we're talking about today. That's what we've talked about the last hour. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you today on The Line of Fire. Before I get into this more fully, before I take your calls, I don't want to repeat everything I said in the first hour, but I want to catch up those who are just tuning in. Let me say again that for years and years, I have written about, spoken against the carnal prosperity message, the message that is all about me, the message that somehow points to earthly material things as the object of the cross. Now, I believe in divine healing. I believe that the gifts of healing are for today. I believe that, according to James, Jacob, the fifth chapter, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. I believe that we should be seeing much more healing in the body today. I believe that through the cross, Jesus dying for our sins, that he strikes at the root cause of human suffering, and thus through the cross, healing is available for us today as well, although many will not be healed. And I understand that the overarching and fundamental principle of the cross is salvation from sin, and that is the gospel message. The gospel message is not Jesus died to save you from your sin and to make you healthy and wealthy. That's not the fundamental gospel message, although in his grace he heals the sick, and we should be seeing much more healing, as I understand what the New Testament teaches. But the carnal prosperity message puts the emphasis on me and puts worldly, earthly things as somehow the goal of the gospel or the sign of spirituality. I was speaking with a pastoral leader today who's part of a church which is famous for its giving and famous for its financial prosperity. And I asked my friend, who's on the pastoral staff there, what's the difference between your message and the prosperity message? He said, oh, it's completely different. He said, our message emphasizes giving. That message emphasizes receiving. He also said that we understand God's principles, that God blesses generosity, and that as we give, it's given back to us. He said, we understand those principles, but what we teach is the more God gives you, the more you have to give away, the more you have to fund the gospel. So there are fundamentally different emphases, and the carnal prosperity message is not just wrong on that, it's wrong in making it all about me. It's wrong with the notion of Jesus dying to make me into a bigger and better me. And I have said for years that one of the main reasons America is as messed up as it is today and America's teeter-tottering under divine judgment is because of the carnal prosperity gospel. I've said that for years, and I have been shocked and mortified as it has spread to many parts of the world. Nonetheless, I still see it clearly as the exception to the rule within the worldwide charismatic movement. I want to give you some stats on that. We come back and go to as many calls as possible. Thanks for joining us on this important broadcast today.
God of burning, cleansing flame. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
God came from heaven, became a man, made man into little God, went back to heaven as a man. He faces the Father as a man. I face devils as the Son of God. You see what I'm talking about? You say, Benny Hinn, am I a little God? You're a son of God, aren't you? You're a child of God, aren't you? You're a daughter of God, aren't you? What else are you? Quit your nonsense. What else are you? If you say I am, you're saying I'm a part of him, right? Is he God? Are you his offspring? Are you his children? You can't be human.
All right, well, it's quotes like that from Benny Hinn that cause people great concern and say that that's heresy or at the very least dangerous doctrine. Can you believe that and still be saved? Well, God knows, because in point of fact, there may simply be a wrong emphasis on the degree of God working in our lives or us partaking of the divine nature. But to literally believe that we are not human and are little gods in that sense is completely off the wall, plain and simple. And for those of you who say, well, why don't I renounce this every day? Because there's a trillion things out there constantly being taught. There's a lot of nonsense being taught in non-charismatic circles and a lot of nonsense being taught in, you name it, all kinds of circles. Here, look. Islam is a massive, major danger worldwide. In some places, a murderous danger. And certainly something that is raising its head here in America more and more. I would love to spend a lot of time on Islam. I had 3 years of classical Arabic. I would love to get that in better shape and study the Quran in Arabic more as I did years ago and read the Quranic commentaries as I did years ago and read some of the Hadith in Arabic as I did years ago and partner more with my friend James White and others in debating Muslims. God's not giving me the time or release or calling to emphasize that as a priority right now. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Mormonism is important, continues to grow. We almost had a Mormon president. Next Tuesday, we'll have a former Mormon on a week from today. Should be a very, very important our opening broadcast. I know very little about Mormon apologetics. Now, let me turn this around. Let me turn this around and say it's unbelievable to me that seminaries across the country until recently have done almost nothing in terms of Jewish apologetics. That I'm part of several programs that have been birthed at different seminaries that for the first time teach this. And almost everywhere I teach, I'm just asked to teach intro level. It's like, come on. Is there anywhere where you've gone beyond intro level of Jewish apologetics? You're telling me the salvation of Israel is not massively important? I'll demonstrate that to you till the cows come home. I remember preaching in England one time, and I was about to use the idiom, cows come home, and I said, do the cows come home in England, and does the rubber meet the road in England? And they said, yeah, because you never know idioms from one country to another. But in all seriousness, these are massively important issues, and they're a massive blind spot. When church history is taught in seminaries across America, I know this because I've been a prof or am a professor at 7 or 8 different seminaries across America. And I've talked to church history professors and students in church history programs. There's a massive blind spot often in teaching on it in terms of what happened with the Jews. Well, the point is that should be fixed. That should be addressed. But we can't all do everything all the time. And God has not primarily called me to focus on exposing error in word of faith teaching, aside from certain key things that come up a lot that I do talk about a lot. And, as I said in the first hour, the Word of Faith people I've worked with over the years hold to the fundamentals of the gospel, hold to the fundamentals of who Jesus is. They don't believe that he ceased to be God on the earth. They believe in the atoning work of the cross. They believe in salvation only through him. They believe that we should turn from sin and follow him. Those are the ones I've worked with. Now, are they exceptions to the rule? Well, I don't know. I haven't worked with enough. Is there craziness and nonsense on Christian TV that is being exported around the world? Yes. And it's terrible. It's terrible. And by the way, I'm not saying this to prove something to new listeners, say, from the Strange Fire Conference, because I've written and preached these things for decades. And by the way, just to say this, it strikes me as ironic, not to mention downright hypocritical, when someone will say to me, I attended the Strange Fire Conference. So they actually went there. They paid money to be there. They attended the entire conference. They said, I sat in on all the sessions. I agreed with what I heard, and I agreed with the way it was spoken. And what do you say about this and this and this? Now, bear in mind, I can't respond to 99.9%, whatever the stat is, of comments posted online, Facebook posts, tweets that come away, and emails that come to our ministry. That's one reason I have a live radio show, so you can call and we can talk about things. And I do my best to respond in general ways to questions that are being asked. But this happened now more than once. In fact, quite a few times. I'll tell someone, I address this in this book. Here, I've already addressed it. And actually, I'm taking the time to respond. I'm ignoring, say, 500 others, but I'm taking the time to respond, to reach out to someone that differs with me. And I'll say, here's where I dealt with it in this book. I'm not going to read your book. Are you just trying to sell me a book? I don't have time to read. So you go to a conference and spend money to go to a conference, maybe even travel there and all the expenses with it and pay to attend or take the time to watch all the sessions online and then ask me a question and think that now I'm going to tweet you a deep theological answer to condense what I spent 300 pages addressing. Well, I spent months and months or years researching and writing, and we put the thing out, say, hey, here it is for you, and then we make as much of it as possible available for free online. I'll say, here, I addressed this in this message online. Listen, I'm not going to take time. Just answer me. Not only is that arrogant, it is so unbelievably immature and so speaks against you being a seeker of truth or a Berean that it makes it clear, okay, I should just pray for you. I'm wasting my time trying to reach out. That being said, I want to repeat, I have grieved for years. I'll give you one of the most shocking examples. I went to Nigeria. What year was it? 97, 98, somewhere around there. I went to Nigeria at the invitation of a pastor there to preach open air night meetings to thousands. He said there were 50,000 there. Maybe there were 10,000. He claimed you couldn't see because it was dark. I said it's 10,000, maybe. I preached messages, repentance, evangelistic messages at night and prayed for the people. And then in the daytime, I taught pastors, leaders, and others. And I did a session, maybe we had 800 pastors. And I talked about persecution. I talked about the cross. By the way, Kenneth Hagin wrote and said that we will suffer for the gospel. We will suffer persecution. We will suffer hardship for the gospel, but that is separate from getting sick. And in other words, if someone gets cancer, that's the common lot of what happens to people in this world. It could even be a specific demonic attack against someone, but it's not persecution for the gospel. Persecution for the gospel comes as a result of my stand for Jesus, I will be opposed and hated. As a result of standing for righteousness, I will be opposed and hated. That is separate from, that is different than if someone gets in a car wreck because they were texting. Or if someone comes down with a serious illness, so we go to God for mercy, we ask for healing, that's one thing. It's different than persecution. But here I am in Nigeria. Come on, I'm in Nigeria. And it was a pretty poor area where I was. I believe the city was Wari. And I'm preaching a message to pastors and leaders about take up the cross, about suffering for the gospel, knowing that in northern Nigeria, Christians are getting massacred. It's even worse now. Boko Haram, is that the name of the Islamic group? And they're killing Christians. And it is northern Nigeria. So I know that this is a real issue in Nigeria. And afterwards, they received the message well. One of the pastors came up to me and said, thank God for that message. We hardly ever hear that. We hardly ever hear that. All we hear about is prosperity. Yes, this is dangerous. Now, I will get to stats later in the broadcast and dispute some of the things that were put forward at Strange Fire Conference. But this is dangerous, and this is deplorable. I've been to Italy 21 times now, had the privilege of ministering there since 1987. And the folks we work with, their missionaries, have literally given their lives. I mean, they live in little tents, trailers, and these units that you wouldn't want to stay there for a week, and some of them live there for almost 40 years like that to be mobile and travel around the country. and they are the exact opposite of the prosperity message. How can I say it any more plainly? I had a good reputation because I preached there so many times, and my books are out and distributed in Italian, and messages on audio translated into Italian and spread throughout many parts of the country. I had to go there and apologize for abuses of an American minister that was over there. Some of the pastors said the only thing he left us was his massive hotel bill. I've had to apologize for that nonsense, but it is not what I see as the norm in the larger Pentecostal charismatic movement. Whether it's 10% or whether it's 50%, it's destructive, it's dangerous either way, and we will address it. We'll come back with more specifics and your calls on the other side of the break.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, just in short, when we talk about Word of Faith teaching associated with people like Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, who's with the Lord now. Some say he's not with the Lord because he taught Word of Faith. I got blasted the other day for saying he was a believer. That's another subject. Thankfully, God knows those who are his and those who are not, and he'll sort it all out. Names like Jesse Duplantis. Someone sent me a clip of Jesse Duplantis the other day that was ridiculous. Ridiculous. I don't watch or listen to a lot of stuff, nor is it my job to police everything that's out there. Let me tell you, there's a lot of nonsense preached in Baptist churches. There's a lot of nonsense preached in Presbyterian churches, Lutheran churches. It's just not as loud as some of the nonsense that comes on some Christian TV. Now, I'm not judging whether the individual is saved or not based on that one nonsense statement. I'd have to look at the body of what they believe and how they live. But to say certain things are nonsense, they're nonsense. It's embarrassing. It's reproachful. I'm not going to spend my time on the air every day focusing on these things. I want to focus on building you up, strengthening you in the Lord, and dealing with what we need to deal with. There's so many things that are out there. We need to focus on 866-348-7884. So when we speak of Word of Faith teaching, strengths would be an emphasis on faith itself, the importance of being built up in faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory by which we overcome the world, even our faith. The importance of confessing the word and having the word of God on our tongue, in our heart, on our tongue, renewing our minds according to what the word of God says about us rather than just being some hopeless sinner. No, in Jesus, we are overcomers. The reaction against the idea that the sicker you are and the poorer you are, the holier you are, those would be, I would say, positive emphases. And the fact that God is a healer and that God can bless you to be a blessing to others, amen to that. The weaknesses, there can be an extreme superficiality, just you speak things as if they were, and therefore that's going to change the reality around you. I might as well say I'm 6'7" and 180 pounds of lean muscle. I'll keep saying that. Does that change the fact that ain't true? So there can be denial of reality, tremendous self-centeredness. It's all about me. I'm confessing this for me. I'm believing God for this for me. And the idea that God's somehow powerless because he's given the world over to men. He has given the world over to us, and we rule and reign over the earthly realm, but we don't rule and reign over God. The areas that can cross the line into downright denial of fundamentals of the faith include the idea that Jesus on earth was not God, or that Jesus ceased to be God when he suffered in hell. The idea that Jesus descended to hell and suffered punishment for us in hell, an eternity of punishment in a moment of time or in a period of time, that in and of itself would not be necessarily heretical. The idea that he ceased to be God and was born again as a man, that is absolutely false teaching. When Scripture says he's the firstborn from the dead, it means the preeminent one and the first one to rise from the dead. And some of the little gods' emphasis, I understand if it was nuanced and taught contextually that Jesus quotes Psalm 82 and John 10 and says, you are gods, and that therefore that means that we are partakers of the divine nature, that human beings are created in his image, and that we have been appointed on earth to rule and reign as his regents, but he's God and we're people. If that's what they meant, I'd say, all right, word it more carefully. But the way it's taught often is something that is completely flesh-exalting, and it denies our humanity. That's completely unscriptural, dangerous, false teaching. 866-34-TRUTH. To the phones, let's go to John in Boston. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thanks, Dr. Brown, first-time caller. I've been listening to you for the past 2 or 3 years. I'm relatively, well, maybe a 7 years believer. I am in a Pentecostal church, and that was actually comes from South America, here in Boston. And I have a, we truly believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. As 1 Timothy 3:16 tells me that God manifested in the flesh in the form of Jesus. Everything was created for him and by him, meaning Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And basically, the one form that I took it was, you take water into a freezer, it turns into ice, it's still water. And that's kind of in a way I understood it when I was, this was before I received the Holy Spirit. When I was filled with the Holy Spirit, my whole life changed. I believe that most believers need to actually search to get filled with the Holy Spirit, which will lead you to all truth, like the Bible says. Now, I've also seen churches where they go out of control, thinking that that's the Holy Spirit. I believe that the church, the Holy Spirit, brings you order in your life, gives you self-control, not to, for you to lose control. Now, the question I had for you, we actually practice the baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, like Acts 2:38. Most of people baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, my question is, if this was written in Matthew, okay? Now, Matthew and John were present at the day of the Pentecostal, okay?
Now, right. Hey, John, tell you what, let me just jump in for time's sake, okay? It's a little bit off track of our subject, but thanks so much for listening regularly and for being a first-time caller. So very quickly, Matthew 28:19, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38, and elsewhere in Acts, it says, be baptized in the name of Jesus. The Greek in some places says, upon the name of Jesus. What exactly does it mean, into the name of Jesus? Basically, what it's talking about in Acts is calling on the name of Jesus. Be baptized, calling on his name, be baptized into him, be baptized in his name, meaning based on what he did, calling on him for salvation. Everything we understand, the formula that was used by the early believers that's preserved in other documents, was in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Is it an issue of salvation if someone's baptized in the name of Jesus versus the name of Father, Son, and Spirit? If they believe the truth about God, it's not an issue of salvation. Is it an issue of salvation if they're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit and not in the name of Jesus? No, of course, that's the right way to do it. But I would certainly not divide over that. But John, thank you for the question. All right, friends, remember, you can pre-order your print copy of the book I'm working on literally day and night. Can't wait for tonight to work on it. Some more authentic fire. Response to John MacArthur's Strange Fire. You want to get this book, and I believe as you read it, it'll be eye-opening, life-impacting for you. You can pre-order your signed copy now. The book should be out, in about 5 weeks. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Or go right to our website, askdrbrown.org.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution.
Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Oh, the plot continues to thicken day by day in the aftermath of the Strange Fire Conference. Someone just sent me a note saying, aren't you going to respond to the latest attack on you? Why? Why would I want to do that? I'm getting attacked all the time. If it's for the truth of the gospel, fine. If it's just a disagreement within the body, and if I don't like the way the person's going about it, well, it's fine. I'm out to defend myself. And the idea that I'm going to get away from what God's calling me to do because someone's posting inaccurate stuff about me or attacking me in ugly way, well, praise the Lord that he's merciful enough to all of us, to me and to you and the rest of us, in the midst of our ignorance and weakness, that he works through us. That being said, boy, we better be zealous for the truth, and we better be zealous to expose error, and we better be zealous to do our best to examine what we believe based on the word. Michael Brown, welcome to the broadcast. We are talking about word of faith teaching today. I have said that I know many who would be considered word of faith, who have graduated from Rhema and other schools like that, that are mainstream believers. They hold, you could hang out with them for weeks and do evangelistic outreaches there for weeks, and you find they hold to the same fundamentals as you do, especially if you're charismatic or Pentecostal. And then you'll find others who have emphases that are completely carnal and a wrong application of Scripture, and others who have really gone off the deep end in terms of their faith and believe things that are absolutely destructive to the gospel. And I've said for many years that the carnal prosperity message has brought terrible destruction to America, and it continues to spread to the nations. We'll talk about statistics in a moment. Let's listen to clip number 13, the words of Joyce Meyer about Jesus allegedly being, quote, born again.
Do you know something? The minute that blood sacrifice was accepted, Jesus was the first human being that was ever born again. Now, it was sealed. I mean, it happened when he was in hell.
Now, what's meant by that? Does it speak of a transformation of his nature where he ceased to be God for a period of time, and after ceasing to be God, even for an instant of time, was then born again, went from being fully human to being God? Well, that's unbiblical, and that is dangerous, and that is destructive, and that is false. If it means that he went from mere human being, from the divine Son clothed with flesh to now the resurrected Son, and that's what's meant by born again or firstborn from the dead, well, that would just be a different way of saying it. And unfortunately, I don't think that's what is meant by it. So what we want to do is sort out truth from error. And over the years, I do not play a lot of clips from individuals by name, no matter how public they are, because my goal here is not target practice and then play clip after clip. When things become public issues that concern me, when people call about, because remember, there are a lot of issues to cover. We cover a wide range of things, and I could get on 99% or whatever, 90% of preachers and teachers around America on TV, on radio, from their pulpit, and say, how come you're not talking about this and this and this? These are important, and you're not talking about it at all. And years go by where they don't. So the idea that you're now going to examine someone's orthodoxy by how much they attack other groups is misguided, utterly misguided. Nonetheless, error must be addressed and exposed. And the greatest concern to me about word of faith teaching, where it has especially gone off the deep end, is not so much these completely bizarre and unscriptural views about what happened to Jesus. Oh, that's of the worst concern of all. But that's not what spreads so much. What spreads so much is the carnal prosperity emphasis, which is utterly destructive, even if not as downright heretical as some of these statements are.
Give us strength to always do what's right. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Go to the website of Kenneth Copeland Ministries, one of the most preeminent Word of Faith teachers, all right? Go to the website and read what we believe, their statement of faith. I'm looking at it right now. It is impossible to read this and to say that this statement of faith is in any way heretical. You can differ about divine healing. Is it included in redemption or not? Obviously, we don't experience it in a guaranteed way, the way we experience forgiveness of sins through Jesus. But it's statements about the deity of Jesus, about God's triunity. This statement of faith is absolutely a mainstream gospel statement of faith, especially in charismatic Pentecostal ways. All right? Authority of Scripture, resurrection of the dead, eternal happiness of the saved, eternal punishment of the lost, personal salvation of believers through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Doesn't say through his dying in hell or suffering in hell. So the question is, what do they actually believe? Is this what they believe, in which case they are brothers and sisters in Jesus? I say they, those that would be involved with this ministry and follow accordingly. And we can then disagree about certain emphases. Say, okay, let me see what your strengths and weaknesses are. Okay, I agree here. No, I disagree here. Okay, look, you need to see the bad fruit that's coming from this. Or, okay, I see the positive from that. Or is it that some of the things that are said publicly are the core beliefs, and therefore this statement of faith is misleading? Fair questions to ask, wouldn't you say? 866-34-TRUTH. I want to go to the phones, and then I'm going to talk about some statistics, all right? Let's go to Don in Belmore, Long Island. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you today?
I'm doing very well, thanks.
I want to just say one scripture, and then I want to make a statement and ask you a question. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9.
Yeah.
But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains.
Mm-hmm.
Early Christianity and true Christianity, I believe, the focus is on what the Lord Jesus did for us. He made us rich by laying his life down, giving us the gift of forgiveness, eternal life, and the fullness of the Holy Ghost. I believe we're ambassadors of Christ, and we're called to make men rich, not try to get rich off of men in a carnal prosperity format, like you said.
Absolutely.
I've been in the body for about almost 30 years, and I've seen a lot of teaching, so I've been under a lot of good teaching, but I've seen that some teachers have taught that, and they've repented, and as they got older, they realized that that form of teaching is in error. Some people stick with it. Some people write a book. They repent of it, but somebody reads the book and doesn't realize they did it when they were much younger and more immature.
You're absolutely right.
And I think, you know, Jesus said, you know, what's in the heart, the mouth speaks. So,
yeah, you see, here's what, yeah, just to jump in, Don, what often happens is people react against a certain error or extreme, okay? And maybe there are circles that are teaching, you know, that sickness and poverty are somehow a sign of spirituality or whatever. And now you're bringing the gospel to impoverished areas where people are dying of starvation and sickness, and they get born again, and you say, hey, practice biblical principles of hard work. Practice biblical principles of stewardship. And honor the Lord and his believers, his blessing will be upon you. And they see sick people being healed. They now see that they're not starving to death. Look, John Wesley saw this happen when he was winning people to the Lord. And they were drunkards. They were spending all their money on gambling. Then they came to faith. They became hardworking providers for their family, and they started to get materialistic. And he thought, okay, what's the solution? As Dallas Willard pointed out, the solution is teaching stewardship, obviously. So I've seen and I've watched Word of Faith things over the years, and I saw certain errors that were were being reacted against. You know, I'm just a worthless sinner. No, in Jesus, you're an overcomer. No, in Jesus, you're a new creation. No, you're seated in heavenly places spiritually, and you have authority over demonic powers. And you know, these are truths, but then they get exaggerated, or they get co-opted with the flesh, or from the start, they were truth mixed with error. And what may be a truth about provision, or I would guess, Don, that a lot of churches that encourage people to give, they probably quote scriptures about giving before they do. But as one of my friends says, he is in a very wealthy area and many rich people in his church. He tells pastors, if you teach tithing because you want your church to get rich or to get extra money, God will never bless that. If you teach biblical principles of giving because you want people to be blessed, it's another matter. And then the principle is our goal, as you said, Don, is to be generous. So what happens is, because there's so much carnality, because there's so much worldliness, because so many times when I say we, I'm going to make it corporate guilt here, we preach a carnal message to carnal people, that this completely gets destructive and you know, it's wreaking havoc in many parts of the world. Again, if John MacArthur's conference had been accurate in its statistics and accurate in its interpretation of Scripture, and not, unfortunately, did surgery with a hacksaw, you could say, or rather than painting with a broad brush, just threw buckets of paint against the wall, and that's what I feel happened, sadly, then I'd be side by side, because I've been addressing these errors for many, many years. And you're right, sir. Someone can teach something with some truth and some wrong emphasis, and years later want to fix it, but the damage has been done, hasn't it?
Amen. Can I make one more statement? I just want to say my father got saved right at the end of his life. He didn't believe. He got raised in church, but Billy Graham was a really good example because he watched him through his career. And my statement, I guess, the question is, I don't understand, when someone gets saved, people make money in the world and they ride around there, you know, fancy cars, so you could get this. So I understand the lore of that, but if believers think that non-believers, that impresses them, they're really deluded.
Don, I was just to jump in, and I want to get to some other callers. I was in England about to speak at a conference, and I stayed back to rest the first night, having flown in. And my colleague Scott went to the conference the first night, and he came back in a state of shock. It was big, thousands of people there. He said the preacher boasted about how he flew over from America in his private jet and what the fuel cost him. We didn't know behind the scenes, but he was trying to get the organizer of the conference to pay for it. They said, we'll buy you a ticket. We'll buy you a good ticket, but you're not going to bill us $25,000 for your fuel to fly over the Atlantic. You crazy? And they had all kinds of problems with him. I don't know why they ever let him speak, but he's boasting about his house, and he's saying that he happened to be African-American, and he said these white workers came into his house, and they had never seen an African-American who was that rich, and he was rich, sadly, off the gospel. What a shame in terms of specifically doing it and thinking getting rich was the goal. Check this out, Don. He says they knew there was a God in heaven after they saw that. And I said, oh, yeah? Well, he probably lives next to some mafia guy who's got a bigger house. Does that mean there's a devil in hell? I mean, what kind of nonsense is that? You're absolutely right, Don. Thank you for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Mark in Lyndhurst, New Jersey. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
God bless you, Dr. Brown. I got a question about Philippians 4 and 12 in the King James Version.
Mm-hmm.
I have serious doubts about prosperity. And my question is, if we're Christians and we live a holy life, does God guarantee that he's going to meet all our needs? Because in this scripture, Paul says he's instructed to be hungry, and he's instructed to suffer need.
Just to read that more properly, he's not saying, what he's saying is he's instructed on how to be content in all situations. So even to read it from the King James, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. His point, as others would translate it, I have learned the secret of facing plenty, hunger, abundance, and need. But in answer to your question, if we are devoted to the Lord, does that guarantee that our needs will be met, meaning that we'll have a certain standard of living, or that we'll be able to pursue the American dream? Of course not. Absolutely not. Some of the saintliest people in the world right now are rotting in prisons for the faith. Others are praying to hear the workers that we work with in India, Mark, that you can support them full time for $30 a month. That pays for all of their living expenses. That's how rural the areas are where they live. And they often have to believe God just for good enough harvest so their family doesn't starve. So the idea, Mark, that you live a holy life and you're going to financially prosper and live the American dream, where is that written? Thank you, sir.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I want to get into some statistics. If you only listen to part of the broadcast talking about Word of Faith, then you've only heard part of what I had to say. So please, when you have a chance, go to AskDrBrown.org and listen to the two full hours. It'll be archived a little after the show's over today. Just go to AskDrBrown.org and click on latest audio. Thanks to our team for being so diligent to get those up every day within hours of the broadcast. It's all free. And thanks to all of you who are monthly supporters, who help us with your giving, who help with one-time gifts, who pray for us because you enable us to make literally thousands of hours of materials available free online. I'm not going to take any more calls the rest of this hour. I do want to deal with some stats. By the way, if you go to the website, make sure you click right on the homepage to pre-order your signed copy of Authentic Fire. I'm writing it every day by the hour, every spare minute I have with joy. Got a great contribution already from Craig Keener. Got a few other wonderful contributions on their way in. I think the book will be eye-opening, will bless you. You will not find it to be divisive and destructive, even though we address error, deal with error, and deal with differences, we do so in a way that's constructive. So go to the website and pre-order your signed copy of the book, Authentic Fire, Response to John MacArthur's Strange Fire, due to be published end of November, early December. And when you're on the website, AskDrBrown.org, click on latest video. You can watch my outreach lecture at Ohio State University. My outreach lecture at Ohio State University is Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. I think you'll really enjoy that. Okay. Stats were used at the Strange Fire Conference that allegedly backed up the idea that there's no baby that can survive in the charismatic bathwater because it's too polluted. And it was said that at least 90% of charismatics worldwide hold to the prosperity gospel and our Word of Faith. Now, worldwide, statistically, those who identify as Word of Faith, it's a very, very small percentage, according to recent Pew Forum stats. And a colleague at the U.S. Center for World Missions said that about 3 million identify as Word of Faith, whereas charismatics are roughly a half a billion, broadly speaking. What about the idea that, quoting from John T. Allen, Future Church, this is the citation, the Pew Forum data suggests from 2006 that the prosperity gospel is actually a defining feature of all Pentecostalism. Majorities of Pentecostals, exceeding 90% in most countries, hold to these beliefs. Then the survey with Spirit and Power, a 10-country survey of Pentecostals. So it's only 10, but let's say it could be well represented. In 10, and this was cited at the conference when Phil Johnson was kind enough to join me on the air last week from John MacArthur's ministry. He said stats would indicate that 97% hold to a prosperity gospel. Well, let's first look at this, okay? These are stats from a 2010 Lausanne Conference of World Evangelism. So a 10-day gathering of ministers and lay leaders held in October 2010, Cape Town, South Africa, And Pew Research Center's Forum of Religion and Public Life surveyed 2,196 evangelical leaders from 166 countries and territories. What did they discover? Are you ready? Listen to this. These are evangelical and lay leaders, ministers, lay leaders. I don't like to use the term lay leaders, but evangelical leaders from 166 countries, 2,196 leaders attending the Third Lausanne Conference of World Evangelization. Roughly half or more of the global evangelical leaders surveyed report that they have experienced or witnessed a divine healing, 76%, received a direct revelation from God, 61%, and spoken in tongues, 47%. So a clear majority of them, on one level or another, would fit in charismatic beliefs. These experiences, often associated with Pentecostalism, are particularly common among leaders from the Global South. 7 in 10 of those from the Global South, for example, said they have witnessed the devil or evil spirits being driven out of a person, compared with 4 in 10 of the leaders from the Global North. Fully 1/3 of the Global South leaders, 33%, described themselves as Pentecostal, compared with only about 1 in 7 of the leaders from the Global North. Now check this out. Are you ready? 9 in 10. So 90% of these leaders, many of whom are charismatic, many of whom are Pentecostal, 76% said they've experienced or witnessed a divine healing. 61% said they've received direct revelation from God. 47% said they've spoken in tongues. 9 in 10 of these leaders reject the so-called prosperity gospel, the notion that God will grant wealth and health and good health to those who have enough faith. So 9 in 10 of the leaders reject it, even though a clear majority of them identify with various Pentecostal charismatic beliefs, and 1/3 of the Global South leaders, 33%, describe themselves as Pentecostals, which is a subset of charismatics. And yet 90% reject the prosperity gospel. You say, but what about those other stats? Ah, here's what's important to notice. And this was simply not reported. When people were asked, here, let's look at this, all right? Let's go to Brazil. Do you agree with the statement that following Jesus will grant believers financial prosperity and physical health? So let's look at the country of Brazil. Pentecostals said, 83% said yes to prosperity, 89% yes to health. Charismatics, 61% to prosperity, 72% to health. But other Christians, 70% said yes to prosperity and 80% to health. In other words, this is non-charismatics in large number hold to this too. So charismatics, Pentecostals, a little bit more. But when you go to country after country after country, here in Africa, in Kenya, non-charismatics, non-Pentecostals, 77% said that they believed in prosperity as opposed to 83% of charismatics, and 87% said they believed in healing as opposed to 94% of charismatics. So it's a completely skewed picture that was presented. Enough said. I think you get the point. But there is an epidemic, no question, of a carnal prosperity message that is spread around the globe. We must check it with the truth of the gospel. And that's where my cessationist brethren, let's work together. Let's work together rather than damning hundreds of millions of believers to hell and failing to recognize the millions and millions of fine, committed Christians and the charismatic Pentecostal movement around the world and the real contribution they're making. And most of them, by the way, hold to the authority of Scripture and witness more than the non-charismatics. That's in the surveys too. Let's work together to help fix the errors as opposed to painting with such a broad brush and throwing paint at the wall in a way that damns the good with the bad. Pre-order your copy of Authentic Fire. Signed copy, call now 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, the way to deal with gangrene spreading is to amputate, not to kill the patient.